So we finished up James, and so we get a one-off message from me of what's sort of been on my heart and my mind, and so I want you to think of a list of people that you would do anything for, a list of people that you would do anything for. And so again, right, this can come, our list can look so much different. Our list can be pretty long, it can be fairly short, but so for example, right, like a lot of it starts off first and foremost with Sarah. I've got my parents on there, I've got siblings, I've got some friends that I would just do anything for. But and sometimes then this list of things that you would do anything for even comes in the midst of some of the times where they hurt you and they betray you. And so yesterday, we were asked, my parents ended up going up to Canada, they decided they were spending the night, so Sarah and I went there and watched the dogs. We're in there. We're making all of her food for the women's night. So they have two doodles, and so I cut most of their hair yesterday, as I could. And so then my mom goes to her room. She comes back, and so she had just recently gone to Ireland for her 60th birthday with one of her childhood best friends, and so she had gotten Sarah and I these Ireland T-shirts, and so Sarah put hers on, and I go, Sarah, I'll put it on. You know, I'm watching the kids. People see us together with these Ireland shirts. And so we had two cars there because she had come from work the day before. And so she was going, we had this agreement. She had the food. She was going to pick Natalia up. And then I was coming here because I had to watch the kids. So I had to get here sooner. So she was going to pick Natalia up. I was going to go. Sarah went home and changed. I'm walking around here last night in this Ireland T-shirt thinking, man, people are going to know we're together. No. She went home and changed. So here I am walking around in a T-shirt in 40-degree weather yesterday, with which I had a long-sleeve shirt on that I took off to change into this T-shirt for her. But she's still at the top of my list of anything that I would do for her. But so I want you to think about that list as we kind of work our way through the message today. And so we're going to be in Romans chapter 5. So Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. This is where in Romans in chapter 5, you'll see that we started talking about peace and what that's going to be connecting through. And so we're looking at the second half of it this morning. So it says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 6, it starts off, it says, you see, at just the right time. When we're talking about just the right time, from Paul here, talking about just the right time, think of it of all those times in our lives where we're sort of backed up into a corner and there's no other way out. You know, it's in all those timings in the movies. We even talked about it last week where someone's falling off and they just grab them at just the right time. So at just the right time, when we were going to be sentenced to death, as for all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then we know that the wages of sin is death, so we're all sinners, so we all receive the wages of sin, which is death, then just at the right time, when there was no other way out of our sin, when there was no other option as to what we could do, Christ died for the ungodly. So when we look at that phrase right there, at just the right time, is that there were no other options. So we see that there's no other way for us to be saved from sin. There's no other way to pay the price for sin than through Jesus' blood and his sacrifice. And so what we see is it ties back to Romans 4, verse 5, where it says, however, to the man who does not work but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So what we see here in Romans 4, 5, is that God who justifies the wicked, and then what we see in Romans 5, verse 6, it says Christ died for the ungodly. So between both of those, we see then that Jesus has justified the wicked and that he has died for the ungodly as well. So when we're looking at this, when we're stuck into these situations, we have to remember that when we were wicked and ungodly, Jesus died for us. That in the midst of all of our sin, all of our mess ups, and all of that, that is when Jesus came to die for us. When there was no other way out of the hole that we had dug, Jesus died for us to be able to pick us up out of that hole that we ourselves have created. There is nothing else that can dig us out of that hole. There's nothing that could even fill in the hole that would allow us to sort of get out. It's only through Jesus' blood on the cross that we were justified when we were wicked, and we'll be talking about justification a bit later. And then also then that when Christ died for the ungodly. In verse 7, he says, "Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die." What this verse from Paul is trying to tell us and convey to us is the thought process of, well, okay, let's go down the line here. We have righteous person, so someone who always does right. Well, it's pretty rare that someone would want to die for them. Okay, so, well, then we start to go down the line. Well, someone might die for a good person. Of like, okay, it happens. It's out there. But if it's going to be very rare that someone would even die for a righteous man, think of how unlikely it would be that someone would die for an unrighteous person. What are the chances that someone would die for an ungodly person? Or think about it from our standpoint, if we put ourselves in God's shoes. If you know someone is just going to continually wrong you, never claim to know you as God the Father, would you give your son for them? Would you sacrifice your child for someone that you know is going to just continue in their evil ways? But that's how much God loves us as this everlasting Father that we praised this morning. That no matter what we do, no matter how far we dig this hole, God has sent his son to pay the price that at any moment we choose to get out of that hole, he's willing to help us. He's going to help pull us out, and he's going to want to keep us out. What we see all throughout the Bible is in 1 Peter 2:24. It says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed." In Isaiah 53:5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." That was 700 years before Jesus died on the cross. And if you want to walk around thinking this is some coincidence, that Bible verse right there sums up exactly what Jesus did. Where he brought peace, because remember, Emmanuel, God with us, there's peace for everyone, peace to all mankind, right? Restored relationship with God. Then when we look at that, he was crushed for our iniquities, he was pierced for our transgressions, he died on the cross, he was pierced on the cross for our sins 700 years in advance. Then we can go to 1 John. It says, "This is love, not that we loved, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." In 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." In Colossians 2:14 it says, "Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross." And then the next verse, and then it continues, "And having disarmed the power and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." And in Matthew 20:28, it says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." All throughout the Bible, we have these Bible verses from, we see Peter, we see Isaiah, we see Paul, we see John, we see Matthew. All of these people are talking about how Jesus died for you. Amen. Jesus died for you. And you know what? He didn't die just for you. He died for each and every person in this room, each and every person that's going to fill an empty seat in here, each and every person in your family at work. He died for each and every person in the world. And all throughout those verses we read, he died for our sins. He died that his wounds would heal us. By his wounds we are healed. He did it as the atoning sacrifice and to make it the utmost importance and priority in our lives. From Paul in 1 Corinthians then is that Christ died for our sins. That is the first utmost importance, is that Jesus died for our sins. Think back to that list now that you have of all the people that you would do anything for. Now you have to ask yourselves, how many of those people would I die for? Right, if a home intruder comes into your house, you're with this person, what are you going to do? See, Sarah and I have this deal that she's going to be in front of me. So if she's dead, I'm already dead. So I don't even have to worry about sacrificing myself for her, okay? Because if she's dead, I'm dead too. Okay, he got us both. But when we start to look at that list, that starts to get to be a really serious question. When I say I would do anything for, well, yeah, I can help them financially. I'll sit there and I'll listen. I'll go show up. I can be there for them. But when it comes to giving my life up for them, but yeah, there goes Jesus to the cross for all of mankind. Why? Because he didn't want you to have to spend eternity away from his Father. Because he knew how much God loves each and every one of us. He knew how much better our life could be with the relationship with God. Because through then his death, we have full access to God. It tells us in his word that we have full access to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about Jesus dying for all of our sins, it's that we could have a restored relationship with him. And it all comes down then to verse 8 where it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The list of people we would do anything for, it doesn't matter what they do to mess up, we still love them. But as believers, why is that list separate? If Jesus died while all people were sinners, why do we even have a separate list of that we would do anything for? Why do we create this list of who I would do anything for based off of how they treat us? Imagine if God walked around with that list of I only died for the people that treat me well. Well, that's going to be a real short list. You see, God doesn't have a list like we do, where we have this small, well, they've treated me well, I love them, they love me. No, God sent Jesus to die for all his people because that's how much he loves us. He didn't say, hey, clean yourself up, get rid of all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the addictions, and then you can receive the rewards of the cross. It said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, it says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. We walk around thinking, man, Jesus just showed up for all of the people who were holding true to believing in him. But no, Jesus showed up for all of the people who had unbelief in God. Jesus showed up that he could convince the world that there is a God who loves them more than they could ever know. This everlasting Father who wants to hold them in his hands so much so that he was willing to die on the cross that each and every one of us would believe it. Because you know what? God does actually have a list like we do. But each and every one of us are on it. There's not a single thing he wouldn't do. To convince you that he wants you to spend eternity in heaven with him. Not only did he say it, he showed it. He sent his son to go die the most gruesome death while people mocked him. You're telling me you're watching kids mock your kids somewhere, you're not stepping up for them? God had to sit back and say, I love humanity too much that my son's going to stay on that cross because I want each and every knee to bow and confess that I am God, that I am their king. And he sent Jesus for that. So in the midst of all of our sin, in the midst of how far we're trying to run away from him, he still chose to send Jesus that you might stop running, turn around, and see that there is better life out there in the name of Jesus. He sent his son for you because of how much he loves you. And so he continues then on in verse 9. It says, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Justified, the definition of justification that we use is being deemed righteous in the presence of God. Being deemed righteous in the presence of God. And so now God he's paid the price for our sins. And now because Jesus died on the cross, we can stand in God's presence as holy and upright. We don't have to be cast out because of all of our sins, but because we are made holy in God's image now through the justification. And it says that we are justified by his blood. Again, not a single thing that we could do. Not a single thing that we could ever do to stand holy in the presence of God. to be deemed righteous in his presence other than through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it says now that we stand righteous and justified through him, then we avoid his wrath, because his wrath was brought out on the wicked and the unrighteous in the New Testament, or in the Old Testament, the people who turned from him. That we don't have to face that anymore. We get the merciful God, the gracious God, who's so freely pouring out his mercy and then his grace of giving us heaven forever. In verse 10, then, it says, "For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Reconciliation, we did all of this while we were still sinners. That it says, while we were still enemies of God, he then sent his son for you. So we see that God has sent his son for the wicked, the ungodly, and his enemies. God didn't send Jesus for the people already following him. He sent it for the rest of the world, that each and every person would know. So not only in his mercy did he send Jesus, but in his grace he gave us heaven. So then how much more will he then reward us as we're walking with him? If while we were his enemies, he sent his son to die for us, once we accept and believe that, think about how much more he would want to pour out his love for us as this everlasting father. Think about how much more he wants to provide and care and guide for his people who have already accepted that Jesus died for them. In verse 11, it says, "Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received reconciliation." Reconciliation is this restored relationship with God. Remember, all the way back at Christmas, we talked about peace and how peace isn't just that our mind's all at ease. Peace is our restored relationship with God through Jesus. And that when we talk about how Jesus brought peace, then that is for our restored relationship. And so this reconciliation is our restored relationship with God. And Jesus is the only way to reconciliation. You see, the craziest part about this reconciliation is that God's the one who never did anything wrong. We're the ones who did all of the sinning and all of the separation. But yet God was the one who took the first step by sending his son. Think about the list of all of the people that you would do anything for. When they wrong you, you did nothing wrong. I always do something wrong, by the way. It's never you, honey. I was just thinking about my list. I'm sorry. But men, you feel free to join in on that one too. Just give your wife a nudge and say me too. But that list of you've done nothing wrong, yet you're still the first one to make the move towards amends, because that's how much you love that person. That's exactly what God did for each and every one of us. That in the midst of all of our ungodliness and all of the midst of our wickedness, while we were the biggest enemies of God, he sent his son for us because that's how much he wanted reconciliation. That we messed up the relationship, but he wanted to fix it, so he sent his son. There's nothing we can do to reconcile our relationship with God other than accept the fact that Jesus died on that cross so that you may have constant access to a God who loves you as your everlasting Father. You see, all throughout this Romans, what we learn from God is that he loves us, he sent his son for us, he loves all people, and he desires reconciled relationship with all his people. I added that one this morning. He desires reconciled relationship with all his people. So throughout this, we see that God loves us, he sent his son for us, he loves all people, and he desires reconciled relationship with all his people. What do we learn then about Jesus' blood? Well, we learn that Jesus' blood reconciles us with God, so it brings peace back to our relationship with us. It then justifies us, allows us to stand in God's presence as righteous. Then we also see that it paid the price for all of our sins, and his blood shows us how much God loves us. So what you have to determine today, before we go any further in the message, is, does God love me? You have to make that decision in your own life of, does God love me? Did he really send his son Jesus for me? Did Jesus really die for me? And then what do I need my reconciled relationship with God to look like? Does God love me? Did he send his son Jesus for me? Did Jesus really die for me? And what does my reconciled relationship with God look like? As we start to answer yes to those questions, and as we start to identify then what our reconciled relationship with Jesus looks like, it all goes back then to the will of God. We've been talking about the will of God, a lot of what his goal for all the earth is, and we see it in his word. And so in his word, we see 1 Thessalonians 5:9. It says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first half of Ezekiel 33:11 says, say to them, as surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn from their wicked ways and live. We also see in Luke 19:10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And then in 1 Timothy 2:4 says, God who wants all men, or this is what is good and pleasing to God, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The will of God is that all people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He sent his son Jesus to make sure that he seeked and that he saved all of the lost, because he wants all of the wicked and all of the lost to turn from their ways. He doesn't want them to experience their death or their wrath. In 1 Thessalonians, then, he wants them to receive the salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we have to ask ourselves, if we believe that God loves us, if we believe that he sent his son for us, if we believe that Jesus died for us, then what are we doing with that? What are we doing to accomplish the will of God? If the will of God then is for all to receive salvation, for the wicked to turn from their ways, to seek and to save the lost, and that all men would be saved and come to a truth of knowledge, are you helping people receive salvation? Are you helping wicked turn from their ways? Are you helping to seek and to save the lost? And are you helping all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth? Because we are not called to a comfortable relationship with God that affects ourselves. We are called to fulfill the will of God, and that would be that every knee will bow and tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We aren't called to just put some post-it notes up on a cross and say, look at that, I'm doing my evangelism part. No, this is just our reminder as a church that we have to be evangelistic in all that we do. That we can't ever stop praying for people, that we can't ever stop trying to help them to seek and to save the lost. You have received the greatest news of all time. You have received the greatest news of all time. Tell someone. You have this list of people that you would do anything for. What we've learned from Romans 5, 6 through 11 is if we believe that God loves us, if we believe that he sent his son for us and his son died for us, the only other thing that we can believe is that heaven and hell are real. If we believe that, then we know that each and every person is going to stand before God in judgment. So that list of people that you would do anything for, they have two options. Ears to hear, eyes to see, and knees that will bow, or eternity away from God. What do you want for the people on your list of things that you would do anything for? When I tell you that we want to become a church who prays and fasts consistently for the lost, think of it like this. The list of people you would do anything for, you wouldn't give up one meal a week for the rest of your life to pray and fast that they would come to know that Jesus Christ has already reconciled their relationship with God through his blood on that cross? That was so good it sent the slides out of whack. So I'm going to say that again for you. You wouldn't give up one meal a week that the people on your list who you just told me this entire sermon that you would do anything for, you wouldn't give up food for 3 days in a row to try to believe that the people on your list will come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord? You have decisions to make in your life. What are you going to do with the good news that God loves you and he sent his son for you and his son died? But we know that the best news is coming. Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. Because of that, we get to spend forever with God. It doesn't matter how far we've run. It doesn't matter how deep we've dug the hole. Jesus' death brought us out of it. It brought us back. We have decisions to make about what we're going to do with the good news that we have been given. Are we going to tell those people that we care for, we would do anything for? Are we going to tell them about Jesus? Are we going to start to pray and fast diligently that we would become a place where non-believers walk in and have no other choice but to accept Jesus Christ as Lord because of how we have exalted him as worthy? So for us, when we talk about how can we do this, this goes all the way back to a sermon series that we did about 2 years ago. It looked at the five thresholds of building a relationship with a non-believer to making them a follower of Jesus. And so the first one then is to build trust. The first and foremost thing that you have to do with anyone is build trust, because let's face it. If a man came off the streets last night, he walked right up to me, he said, Nick, and I'll be like, dude, I don't even know how you know my name, but yes, I'm listening. He goes, that Ireland shirt is stupid. I'll say, look at what my wife's wearing. And then I see her without it, and I'm like, oh, you're right. But I'm not taking some stranger's opinion. If Sarah had gotten to the car and she's like, Nick, I actually really don't like these shirts that your mom got, I'd be like, yeah, that's probably a valid opinion. She didn't say that. This is all sermon illustration. Forgot my mom was here. Trust. You can't speak to someone until there's a trust. That's why people turn from God, because they don't have a trusting relationship with God yet, and that's okay. But in the same way then that we have to start to build trust so we're with them, show up, text them, call them, get lunch with them, just build a trusting relationship with them. Once they trust you then they'll be more willing to start to ask some of these other conversations. And this was done from a study of over 2,000 non-believers of what brought them to Jesus. And so these non-believers had said, well, I trusted the person that invited me. I trusted the person that talked to me about them. So think of the characteristics of people in your life that you trust and be that person. Be that person. Just simply show up for them. The next threshold then is curiosity. Start to ask them questions. We looked at how Jesus only directly answered three questions in his life while asking well over 180 questions. And so what we see then from Jesus is that we just have to start asking questions. If you've ever been new here, and I've met you, one of the questions I love to just ask people as they walk in, so are you new to Jesus? New to church? You've been going a long time? They answer right away. I know their whole history then at that point. Oh, we grew up in church. We've been going. We just left our other one. Or, hey, we just moved to the area. Been going to one a long time. Or, I haven't been to church ever. I had that. She's right here right now. I walked right up to her. I won't say her name because I didn't get permission. She goes, I've never been to church. It's my first time. I said, okay, here's what you're going to expect. I have people, I grew up in church, haven't been in about 10, 15 years. They tell you right away. People are way more willing to answer questions than you ever think. And so starting to just, you can even start with, just start to make yourself a question ask of just like, hey, how'd your day go? How was work? How was your vacation? And then when you become known as someone who asks a question, then it's a little bit easier. Hey, so did you ever go to church? Did you ever grow up in church? Things like that. You start to work your way down that. But people want to ask, or they'll answer their own questions. Next then is that this is actually on me. I meant to try to change it this morning. I had to write my own notes of breaking it down, but then I had it wrong up there. But so the third one is seeking, or open to change. The third one's open to change. Oh, you can put that slide back up, Junior. I just had the wrong order of 3 and 4. So then the third one is, after you start to ask questions, is then that they have to be open to change. They start to say, you know what? I think maybe Jesus is moving in my life. You know what? Maybe there are some things that I can give up, or things I can start to do differently in my life. But we start then, when we build trust, we start to ask them questions. Then they start to come to this realization of, man, there's some things I need to change. What we see from Jesus is that he demonstrated this with empathy, grace, and patience. He wasn't the one telling them what to change. They were doing it on their own. So to be open to change, it has to be their own choice. We aren't just walking around building trust with people and being like, you need to change this so you can come to church and Jesus can enter your hearts. It has to be their own choice, because people don't change for other people. They change for themselves. Then when they become seeking, we start to help them seek. We start to answer their questions then, as they start to dive into the Bible more, as they start to dive into Jesus more, as they want to get to know more, then we start to help them understand where the resources are to help them. And then eventually, the end goal of it all is that they become a follower of Jesus. I'm going to invite the worship team back up. But what we're going to do right now, we're going to simply just pray yet again. For all of the names on the cross, the names we've put up there, the names that are just all up there. If you could go put the verses back up. The first three, verses 6-8, that first slide of Romans. What we're going to do in the midst of our prayer is we're going to start to incorporate some of the names that we put up there while you're reading through this. Way to go, Mark. Now I distracted myself. Oh, yes, 6 through 8, verses 6 through 8, as we pray, it'll be like this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for Nick. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for Nick in this. While Nick was still a sinner, Christ died for him. We're just going to simply begin to take some time to pray and just incorporate the names of people that you've put up on that cross in Romans 5, 6 through 8. You see, when they reached the bottom of the hole that they've dug, when they ran as far away as they could, there was no other way out at just the right time. Heavenly Father, would you reveal yourself at just the right time to all of those names on the cross? That while all of those names on the cross were still powerless, Lord, they feel so helpless and alone. Lord, may they know that you died for them. Will they understand that very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die? But more importantly than anything else, may they come to know the understanding of the love that you have demonstrated for each and every name on that cross in this, that while they were still sinners, you died for them. Since now we as believers have been justified by your blood, may they believe that they have been justified by your blood. May they be saved from your wrath through Jesus Christ. For while they are still your enemies, may they begin to believe that they have been reconciled to you through the death of Jesus. And as they come to understand the reconciliation through the death of Jesus, now may they be saved through your life. So not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already brought names on that cross back to him, who've already placed them in the seats here. They have now received reconciliation, God. We thank you that you are not a God who does it once or twice, but a God who will do it again and again. So Lord, may you continue to move in the lives of all of those names on that cross, that they would know that you have loved them and that you sent your son to live, die, and rise again for them. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Christ alone, cornerstone.
Have the confidence and the boldness to be able to build trusting relationships with people, that they would be open to an invitation to Palm Sunday and Easter to hear just about how much you love them and what you are trying to do in their lives. So we thank you, we love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.